So please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll do a little bit of a lead-in to our study. Last week, Paul was, again, defending the ministry, actually, because God always lifts up messengers, and what does the devil do? He tries to kill the messenger. And in people's eyes, to make them not want to listen to the messengers of God. And that's what was happening. The devil had his people infiltrated into the church then, as happens today, where Paul's message, he's not an apostle, he's fickle, he says he's coming, he doesn't come. And we're going to cover that in a little bit more detail today as we continue in this section. But reading 5 through 11 is a lead-in from last week. But if anyone has caused grief, talking about the ringleader of the rebellion against Paul, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, because he's leading you astray. People that hate our message are not a grief to us. They're a grief to the message of the gospel. We have to remember that. They're fighting against the message. But all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority, most of you listened to my severe letter and you rejected this man's division, is apparently what's going on here by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. And we're going to see that there was repentance that Paul talks about in his letter. So there was some repentance and they were still pushing him out and excluding him, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. He must have told him, hey, this guy is a wolf right now. He's deceiving you. He's listened to lies. He's leading you astray. Get him out of your life. Don't let him influence the church. They did that. And he goes, I was testing you whether you would obey. Paul finds out they did that. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We ended that last week with that. And to embellish on that statement, Satan leads people astray, then even to the point of getting ostracized. Even within the church, then they repent, and then Satan just wants everybody to stay hateful. He tries to stir up hate. And what's different about the church, when there's repentance, there should be complete forgiveness. There should be complete embracing and loving one another. After somebody's done us wrong, we don't be like the world and completely blackball them. And look at how hard it is for families to get together. Here it is a week before Christmas. How hard is it for families to get together and enjoy one another? And so often what it is, well, I remember in the turn of the century, you did this. And so we forget, we don't forget what's happened. And so families get together and they can't just have a forgiveness. They can't let things go and enjoy one another's fellowship. And within the church, it's mandated. See, that's the way the world is. And sometimes we're inclined to bring the world into the church and have a Hatfields on the right and McCoys on the left kind of attitude, and it should never be in the church. In fact, if there is any of that kind of hostility, what's wrong? Somebody hasn't repented and somebody hasn't forgiven. And there should be, and the church should come together and make sure that always happens. If you come in the church, oh, so-and-so's here, something's really wrong. God wants to work on that before anything else. He wants there to be a conversation. This is what bothers me. Get it talked about, get it under the blood of Jesus, forgive one another, love one another. And because otherwise, Satan takes advantage of us, and we're not ignorant that is his mission. His mission is to mess with the church. Furthermore, verse 12, in defense of why he did not come to them as planned, and all this other hostility towards him by the Corinthian church stirred up by some, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to get the what's going on here. And this is really important, and this is why I gave you a map. And not all maps of Paul's third missionary journey that you'll find in an atlas are like the one I'm giving you. And the one I'm giving you accurately communicates what putting Acts and 2 Corinthians together, we come up with this map that I've given you. And so we have to remember that Paul was in Ephesus and had told the Corinthians, I'm going to come from Ephesus over to meet you, you know, to meet with you again. And before he could do that, there was the riot at Ephesus that caused Paul to have to flee for his life. And when he fled for his life, he goes from Ephesus, as you can see in your map. He goes from Ephesus, see that on the map, and he goes up to Troas. And he had already sent Titus over to the Corinthians after the severe letter. He goes, what did they receive my letter? Before he's able to hear from Titus, he has to leave. And he goes up to Troas to say, and I wonder how the communication was. To me, they would have gone down to the port city and talked to the captains and said, here's some bucks. As soon as Titus comes through, then I need to be informed, you know, because there's no way to communicate with people. So he goes up to Troas because that's the plan, is to now fleeing from Ephesus, go up to Troas, wait till he hears from Titus, finding out whether or not the Corinthian church had accepted his instructions of the severe letter. And he says, I was there at Troas. God opened the door for me to minister there, but I couldn't take it anymore. I had such love for you, I had to find out what was happening, whether or not you guys had accepted the letter. So I took off and departed for Macedonia. So you can see on the map there, he goes over to Philippi, because the naval shipping route was to go from Troas up to Philippi in Macedonia. And so he said, okay, I went over to Macedonia and I'm just going to work towards Titus. And there must have been some way of communicating back in those days. You stop at each of these different ports, or maybe there was a post that was up a tree and put a note on the tree, and that's how they communicated, whatever it was. So 2 Corinthians 7:5, actually you have to go 5 chapters to find out more about this trip. And it says, in 2 Corinthians 7:5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Now, let's stop there and think why. Again, they wanted to kill him in Ephesus. And you take a land route, and people are going to know, okay, he's on. What could you expect? Assassins right behind you. Expect assassins on the ship that you're taking over to Philippi. And then you're waiting for Titus, and you're not running away. Now you're waiting to hear from him somehow, some kind of communication, and you're going to have fears in your life. Like we talked about on Sunday, Jacob had fear, Paul had fear, people had fear. I mean, they could come and get me. Fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. He finally showed up wherever they met in Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, we don't know. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So he can't even minister in Troas because it's like, oh, what is going to happen to the Corinthian church? He gets over to Macedonia. Finally, Titus comes. Hey, Paul, I made it. I went to the Corinthian church with your, you know, in the severe letter, and bro, they have repented. They have, most of them have turned their heart towards you. Most of them are rejecting what the false teachers are saying. And Paul just said, oh, I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now this, again, this does not fit with the 1 Corinthians letter. If you read the 1 Corinthians letter, you're not thinking, oh, this really tore them up. They were just so sad. There was another letter that's lost to us, the severe letter. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. So there was a repentance that had happened, and probably, you know, by the earlier verses that we were reading in chapter 2, the ringleader must have had a conviction that he was misleading the people about Paul. For you were made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Sorrow that leads to repentance is a godly matter. Now today most people want to confront family, loved ones, co-workers, neighbors in a way that makes them sorry. It's anathema today. Everybody lives in the face-to-face world to say whatever you want to hear so you don't get upset. Now as soon as they get behind your back, they'll say whatever they want to say. But nobody wants to confront one. Everybody hates confrontation because the New World Order has processed the people into that you groupthink. You never stick with your convictions. Your convictions must be sacrificed for the convictions of the other people, so you never make anybody upset except Christians. You're allowed to make Christians upset by what you do. And yet we see Paul, I'm not sorry that I wrote a sorrowful letter, a convicting letter, because I rejoice that you repented as a result. And see, if we as Christians need to not let the world's training about not offending anybody get into us, because otherwise Paul doesn't write this letter. Paul doesn't write the letter. What happens? They don't repent. They continue to live in deception with whatever the false teachers were saying, and they end up being led astray and losing their souls, losing the gospel. We have to be able to stand up for the truth so that people can be led to repentance. For godly sorrow, verse 10, produces repentance leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, repented. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation against the lie, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. I'm so glad I wrote that letter that cut you to the heart, convicted you, because of all the good fruit that came out of it. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our, and I think he's talking about himself, could be wrong, but that our care for you in the light of God might appear to you. I didn't do it for anything other than keeping the gospel pure, keeping the message on track. Go to 2 Corinthians, back to 2 Corinthians 2:13. So, aren't we glad he did that? And yet he was troubled. He was troubled until he knew that it produced godly sorrow. He could have just as well gotten a message from Titus saying, you know what, Paul, I don't think you should finish your trip down to Corinthians. If you do, you're going to, not only in Ephesus where the Gentiles and the idol worshippers wanting to kill you, you go into Corinth and the false teachers have completely convinced them that you're a false apostle and they're just going to kick you out of town, kick you out of the church. I mean, that's what Paul was concerned was going to happen. But by the grace of God, they repented of whatever animosity that they had been stirred up to have against Paul. So I did not find, 2 Corinthians 2:13, I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. I left the church that I was ministering to, that were appreciating what I was telling them in Troas. I left them to come to Macedonia because I had to hear about you. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This is so important to let it sink in. See, he's saying we are a fragrance of Christ among those. And why? What is the fragrance of his knowledge in every place? So what is the knowledge of God? How do we get the knowledge of God to let that be the perfume that comes out of us? the Word of God. This is God's love letter. It is what God has ordained through the prophets and the apostles to reflect what we need to know about Him to be able to repent and get humble before Him and call upon Him as our Savior. So if we don't know this, then we can't be a fragrance that Paul is talking about. Because it's the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. And he's going to go on and say, the ones that we're a fragrance of life to the people that want to believe it. We're a fragrance of death to the people that don't. It's so funny how the Bible, the understanding and knowledge of the Bible is almost, it's a famine in the world today. And I was just witnessing to a guy when I was in Oregon and might become a relative here pretty soon. And he was kind of humble heart. He was saying, I really haven't read the Bible, but I have my faith. I'm working on my faith. I go, yeah. Everybody says that. I got my faith. Yeah. Work on your faith. I was saying the issue is not having faith. The people that crucified Jesus had faith. They had faith in God. What you need is you need saving faith, the kind of faith that makes you born again so that you are saved. And I said, how could you not read the Bible? I said, if they made a movie about some alien creatures that before they came and invaded Earth, they dropped a book down and says, this is who we are, this is what we're about, and we're coming. Everybody would read it. I mean, you could market it. You could make a movie and market it and make up some book. And people would, oh, look at this. This is an alien book, even though it was made in Hollywood. They would still go flock to it. And I said, and that's reality. What really has happened? God is, He's coming back to this world that we corrupted. And He has left us His word of who He is. And people don't give it the time of day. As if it's nothing, because it wasn't in a movie. It's really absolutely amazing. So, and that kind of clicked with him. He goes, oh, yeah. And so, I pray that he'll read and we'll be able to talk. So, so then it goes to the one, verse 16, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? When we tell people that are humble and they go, something's wrong with my life. And then we tell them, wow, God so loved us. The God of the universe who created everything, He injected Himself into our universe, beamed down Jesus to live a perfect life, to make a way for us to get back to Him, to save us from sin. They go, oh, I need a Savior. I am messed up. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. We're a fragrance of life to them when we give them the knowledge of God and who He is and His gospel plan. But to the people that want to live for the world, live for the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, lust of flesh, we're reminding them there's judgment day. When we tell them there's going to be a day where you die and you're going to stand before God. And they don't want to hear it because we're a fragrance of death to them. Because they don't have the right kind of nose. To know how they, humility, changes your nasal nerve cells that send a message to the brain. We all smell like, I'm assuming that what I think something smells like is what you smell like, but we don't know, right? Because, how can we know? The Bible says that there is something that spiritually happens in our spiritual nasal passages that are also listening to the ears about how the word sounds. To one, oh, yuck, I don't want to hear that anymore. It's a fragrance of death. And to the other, it's, I want to hear more. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to be a vessel by which God communicates His knowledge to the world to be a fragrance to Him, to the people that are around us? None of us are sufficient. And Paul realizes this is a huge responsibility, isn't it? And because thinking about what this passage is saying, who is sufficient really to go through life that we're going, we're taking a fragrance bottle and we're trying to put out the knowledge of God, and the people that smell it and see it as life, they actually respond, repent, and go to heaven. And that's what God has given a mission for. And that's like huge. And we should look at our life as that is what we're still here for. That's what we're here to be looking and seeking God for. For we are not, verse 17, as so many, probably still alluding to people in the Corinthian church that are still trying to teach the law, peddling the word of God, as sincerity and as from God, we speak in the sight of Christ, of God in Christ. We speak knowing God is watching us. The peddlers, today it would be the health wealth guys, the send money and all this other stuff guys. We're not like them that just peddle the word of God. We actually think God is watching. We actually think that what we're doing is in the sight of God and is a message from God. And we do it with fear. Do we begin again, chapter 3, verse 1, to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, the false teachers in Corinth, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need to say, hey, we're showing up in town and the Lutheran seminary has given me credentials by which I'm going to come and talk to you? Do we need letters of commendation to come to you? No, we were driven by God to be a fragrance of life to those who want to believe. We came as apostles sent from God with a gospel that was given to us by Jesus, and we're coming accurately communicating to it. We don't need letters like these people are saying. Did Paul come and give you some credentials? No, he just told us about Jesus. Well, look at my credentials. Look at where I came from. And where did those credentials probably come from? They probably came from the scribes and Pharisees, because we can tell from the context of the rest of Corinthians, they're preaching the law. Yeah, Jesus plus, got to get circumcised. Jesus plus, you got to be kosher. Jesus plus, you got to go to the temple. And I'm actually quite amazed that there's people that I knew years and years ago, two times recently, where they're getting into the Jewish roots movement of emphasis on the law. I just go, man, it's everywhere. If it's not emphasis of the law, it's health, wealth, it's this. There's just so many lies that are out there today. And again, I'm into Jewish roots, pointing to Jesus being our Savior, not back to turning us back to being Gentile Jews. And so, verse 2, Paul says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. We don't need letters from men. Are you guys saved? Have you guys been born again? And what was that? Was it because we came with a letter that you listened to us? No, it was because of the power demonstrated by the Holy Spirit coming in. And now you're saved. You are our book of Acts. And really, think about this in your life. You should be able to. I mean, the truth of the scripture, if you go, if you're putting out fragrance, that's the fragrance of the word of God, which is his true knowledge. You've been properly discipled into the true knowledge. Then you should have an epistle of the people that have said, oh, that's an epistle of death, get away from me. And you should also have an epistle of those that God sprayed on that received the life, that said, tell me more. You know, and that's the mission of the church. We're not here to make people walk with God, you know, by doing good things, and that's, you know, making disciples. We're not here to just make disciples of Jesus with skipping the whole part of, you know what, you must be born again. I cannot believe how much I'm hearing. It's just all about just giving your life to God to do what he says to do. Is that what we're supposed to do? That's the law. It's the Gentile law that's equivalent to the Pharisee law, except the Pharisees say, okay, get circumcised, do this, do this, do that. What we say is, do nice things. Not we, but the false teachers of this. We're here to make disciples of Christ. I can't argue with that. That's what Jesus says. Go out into all the world making disciples. But what did Jesus say was the first thing? They have to be born again. And to be born again, you have to say, I'm a sinner deserving of hell. I need God to forgive me. I need His Holy Spirit to come inside me and make my heart different and do things. I can't just sign up for a few church programs where you go paint people's fences. We make backpacks for kids at school. We do this, we do that. And now you're a disciple of Christ. You can be baptized now because you're doing good things for other people. And that is the message. That is the corrupted message of the world today. And of the church, you know, the world has crept into the church with that being the message. And we must not go there, because Paul is saying we don't go there. We're here for the ministry of the changed heart. And we have such trust through Christ, verse 4, towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, because they were teaching the letter of the law, Jesus plus the law. Not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And let's turn and conclude with Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. What is Paul alluding to? He's alluding to the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31. The prophecy of Jeremiah 31 was, the first covenant is the law, but you broke that covenant because you failed to ever do it. The day is coming when I will make a new covenant. And the new covenant is, I'm going to forgive your sins and I'm going to write my laws on your heart. So Paul is emphasizing that this new change, for we are not, as so many peddling, I'm sorry, where did five go? yeah, while you're turning there, I'll reread this again. Okay. Clearly, you are an epistle, verse 3, of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, the law, but by the Spirit. You're being changed by the Spirit of God living inside you, living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the flesh. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant, the law, written with ink on stone, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, with the first covenant, he says in Jeremiah 31, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, and actually the Gentile world too, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, because the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us with the help of the Word of God, we're going to actually know God's inside me, and He's changing my heart. Knowing that the Lord shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Why? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. I will not give them my wrath. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more by His grace and mercy upon us to forgive us. But what is it that allows that mercy and grace and forgiveness to come? Faith in Jesus Christ. And see, what people are doing is they're saying, don't go to that born again thing. Nobody wants to hear about that. That repentance and dying to yourself and living for your life for Jesus. Don't do that. And we're not going to let the Holy Spirit, therefore, come inside and change your heart, because that's what it takes. And we're just going to be that Holy Spirit. We're going to write, do this and this and this. And we've Gentilized the Pharisaical Judaizers of the day of Paul in the church today, by saying, you do this, 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 then you're okay. And that's what the Judaizers were doing. In that he says a new covenant, You know, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more because they're born again. In that, he says, a new covenant he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What do you think the writer of Hebrews is talking about there? The law, and more importantly, the religious aspects of the law. And what was soon to go away? The temple was destroyed. See, when the temple is destroyed, all the religious stuff is null and void. You can't go to the priest. You can't do all that stuff. You can't do the incense waving. You can't do any of it. And so what Satan has brought in to corrupt the church today is we don't need a temple. We just need the list of things that now in the emergent purpose-driven church, you've got purpose in your life now because you're not thinking about you. You're thinking about other people. You're good. So much easier than going sacrificing bulls and goats and all that other stuff. And so we love it. You know, the world just loves it. Okay, now you're baptized because you do those things. And again, I'm saying this because this came up on our vacation down to, you know, over to Oregon, talking to this guy, the little bit that he knows. He's already been told things that are just all about doing stuff. I'm trying to work on it. No, you're skipping the most important thing, being born again. And he listened. To that. Praise God, you can pray for him. Going back to just closing in with chapter 3, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What is the Spirit telling us to do? Preach Jesus. That you need to be born again. I haven't heard somebody tell me that in a very long time. I'm starting to say it more myself just because it's like lost out of the equation, gone. To just say, you got to be born again. That's what gives us the Spirit instead of the letter of the law. And we have to make sure that the people we're talking to have been born again. Again, I'm on good authority that should be our emphasis because who said it first? Jesus. To a very good guy, Nicodemus. Who's a good guy. Skip the good guy stuff, Nicodemus. You have to be born again. We have to reintroduce that into our vocabulary if it's not there. Because that's what gives us the fragrance. Life to some, death to others. We don't care what happens because we know we're doing what God has told us to do. And he lets things fall the way they fall. And we just obey him. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be diligent and just keeping this message on our lips of what we know is the fragrance that you've given us in your word to share. That people might have life instead of thinking they're okay by works and then dying and going to hell. Help us, God, to serve you as you've called us to and to study to show ourselves approved, rightly divining your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. It's a neat, encouraging song, and it really goes along with our study. When we can think about where we're headed, we can put up with being a aroma of death to people that get upset with us. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.